It's so good to see you this morning. Grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis. Not far. You don't have to go too far into the Bible. Just the first book. Going to be in Genesis today again. Genesis chapter 24. It's where we'll begin. But as you can see, if you got an info sheet and you look up there where the little sermon title is and the text and all that, we're going to be in several places in Genesis. Not just in 24, but some parts of 25 and then parts of 27. We're looking today at Rebecca. We've been in this series now. This is the fourth of, I don't know how many parts yet, of this series on women of Genesis. There are a finite number of women in Genesis, so this series will end eventually. I promise you that. But we're coming to Rebecca today. We've looked at Eve. We've looked at Sarah. We looked at Lot's wife and daughters last Sunday. And as we've gone along, we've been asking the question, what can we, the church, who is described in the New Testament as feminine in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, what can we learn from these women from the book of Genesis? And so we've been asking that of Eve, we've been asking that of Sarah, Lot's wife and daughters, and as you know, as you were here last week, there's not a lot of good that we can learn from Lot's wife and daughters that we can apply to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some things that we can definitely learn that we need to avoid. Namely, we need to guard and watch our attachment to this world and to the things of this world. We can see bits of that also in Eve. We can see bits of that in Sarah. And we'll see bits of that today in Rebecca as well. But we come to Rebecca today, and so I'll begin reading. The first reading will be rather long. Genesis 24, 1 to 21. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now, I like the handshake method. Okay, I'm kind of glad we've moved on from the putting your hand under the thigh of someone when you're going to make a covenant with them. That'd be uncomfortable. We've moved on from that. We shake hands now. We sign on the line. We make agreements in other ways. But Abraham wants his servant to make this commitment to him that he will not take a wife for his son Isaac from the Canaanites among whom he's dwelling in the land of Canaan, but that he'll go elsewhere for a wife. The servant said to him in verse 5, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing at the spring of water, and the daughters of men, the men of the city, are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. She came out with her jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." No small task, mind you. 10 camels. Camels can drink a lot of water. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Let's just ask the Lord to bless this time in his word. Father, we'll be reading other parts of your word today, but I just want to come before you and ask that these words today, and that this life, this young woman, Rebekah, and the grown woman that she would become, that she would be our teacher today, that you would use her life to inform us as the church as to how we are to relate, not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to the world around us. I pray for your Spirit to give us guidance and help. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want you to notice with me that Rebekah was divinely chosen. She was divinely chosen. You'll notice this servant of Abraham, he apparently was a very godly man. He knew about Abraham's God, but he not only knew about Abraham's God, he knew Abraham's God. He had a relationship with Abraham's God. And so when he was sent by Abraham to go to Mesopotamia, and when he went there, he went praying. He went asking God to show him favor. He went asking God to reveal to him the woman who was to marry Isaac. Our story about Rebekah picks up at the death of Sarah. Sarah being that first matriarch of the nation of Israel. She gave birth to Isaac miraculously. When she was in her 90s, God had promised Abraham a son through Sarah. God came through. Not right away, but eventually God came through on that promise. She gave birth to Isaac. Isaac, as God said, would be the one who God blessed. Abraham had another son, Ishmael, remember him. But Isaac was the chosen one. Isaac was the one whom God said eventually to Abraham, "I want you to take him and sacrifice him. I want you to take this son, this one that I've promised you, this miracle child, and offer him on an altar. Sacrifice him to me." And of course, you know the ache that Abraham felt, but he went. He took Isaac, took him to the mountain of Moriah, built an altar, he laid wood on the altar, and he bound Isaac and put Isaac on the altar, and just as he was about to slay his son, God stayed his hand and provided another sacrifice. And so we meet Isaac, and the story today of Rebekah picks up where Sarah has died. She's dead now. Isaac is 40 years old, and he's not married. Abraham is aging. He's getting old. He realizes, okay, I'm getting old. Isaac doesn't have a wife yet as the father of Isaac. In those days, it was the parents' responsibility, you see, to arrange a spouse for their children. That's how it worked. Abraham realizes, I've got to find a wife for my son. Abraham wanted to do his part to make sure that God's promise came true, to make sure that God's promise that I'm going to multiply your descendants as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky came true. So he begins the process of identifying a wife for his son. He sends his servant. Servant prays to God, asks God, "Lord, I want you to show me the woman, and here's my criteria. Let her be the one who, when I ask her for a drink of water, she gives me a drink of water. And not only that, Lord, but let her be the one who says, I'll water your camels too. You know what? He hadn't even got those words all out of his mouth when here comes Rebecca. God is already answering his prayer. She is divinely chosen. Okay? He didn't say to God, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick out the prettiest girl in Mesopotamia. He didn't do that. He didn't come into the town of Nahor there and go door to door saying, hey, are you related to Abraham? He left here, you know, 50 years ago or so. You kin to him? You have any daughters? He simply showed up, and God was answering his prayer before he was even done praying. Here comes Rebecca. She was divinely chosen. And I think something that we as a church need to learn from that and to take from that is the realization that we are divinely chosen. We as the bride of Christ are divinely chosen by God. The servant of Abraham didn't look at this young woman, her appearance. He could see that she was attractive, but that wasn't his criteria. God had answered his prayer. God had appointed Rebecca. She was a servant. She was humble. But you see, that wasn't the reason that he chose her. Rebecca's pouring the water out and giving him a drink, and Rebecca's giving his camels a drink. He didn't choose her because she did that. She did that because she was chosen. And we need to ask ourselves, church, are we living out our chosenness in this world? You're chosen by God for salvation, or you wouldn't be here. You're chosen by God to be His bride. We don't serve and love other people and share the gospel with other people in order to be His bride. We do it because we're chosen as His bride. We don't forgive other people when they sin against us in order to become the bride of Christ. We do it because we're chosen. We're imbued with His Spirit. God is at work before and during and all through this process. She was divinely chosen, and we, church, need to make sure that we're living into that chosenness ourselves. We need to make sure we're living out that chosenness before the world. And that chosenness will manifest itself as it did in Rebecca's life. And this is the second thing that I want us to notice about Rebecca. Not only was she divinely chosen, she was defiantly willing. Let's skip down to verse 50 in chapter 24. In the meantime, what we have going on in all those verses 22 to 49 is the servant of Abraham is sending gifts back to Rebekah's house. She's telling her parents about this visitor. He is coming to her house. He's meeting them. He's meeting her brother Laban. He's meeting her father Bethuel and her mother and her family members. It's kind of like a family reunion going on here. And yeah, they married families back then. Married within families. That's how they did it. Cousins. Half-sisters. Sarah and Abraham, they were half-siblings. Check it out. Just a little side note there. But we come to verse 50, and here's what's going on. And Laban and Bethuel answered. They answered the servant of Abraham. They said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Here, take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." Again, that divine chosenness. But they're recognizing this. Her father, her brother, they're recognizing this is of the Lord. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank. They spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebecca and her young women arose and rode on camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Rebecca was not only divinely chosen, she was defiantly willing to leave everything she had known and go with this stranger who just showed up the night before at the well. I want to tell you a story. Happened just a couple of hours ago. I got in here into this building at about a little after 7 this morning. It was dark. I didn't turn the lights on. I just wanted to kind of collect my thoughts and spend some time with the Lord and to just pray. And so I pulled out my little journal here. It's not so much my journal. It's more of a to-do list notebook. I keep little to-do lists and things down here. And I was just sitting over here at the table where Mark and Dennis are, and I was praying and kind of thinking about, okay, what are some things as I look around, that some things that we need here as a church that, and I first thing I wrote down, gaffing tape. That's what this yellow stuff is called, gaffing tape. You hold cords in place. We need some of that. We're running out. We're on our last roll back there, so I wrote that down. And then I wrote down casters. We need casters for our upright cabinets. We've got one that's got a casters blown out, the bearings blown out. We need casters. And then I started thinking, I started feeling some conviction. Here I'm getting ready for a service, and I'm trying to pray. I'm just thinking, kind of clear my mind of stuff that needs to get done. And God just kind of putting this conviction on me. Tape? Gaffing tape? Is that what you think you really need? Casters for cabinets? Come on. So I was feeling this conviction. So I wrote down intercessory prayer warriors. That's something we need. We need an army of intercessory prayer warriors within this church. People who are faithfully and fervently praying to God for God to move. And so as I prayed that, I began to think about movement. Yeah, I want to see a movement. We need a movement of God. We need a movement of the Spirit among us. We need God to just infuse us with power from above, to open our mouths and share the gospel with people in our community, people in our lives, our families, our friends, our next door neighbors. We need a movement of the Spirit of God in our day, in this country. We need movement, and I wrote down movement. I want to show you something else here. Where is it? Back here. This little book, it's called Church Planting Movements. This is a publication that came out probably 13, 14 years ago from the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's written by a guy named David Garrison. He's a missiologist. He's a missionary scholar, and he worked in India, and he began to identify something going on in India, that the gospel was exploding in India. The churches were being planted indigenously. And I was in seminary at the time, and I was still single, and I was living in Louisville, Kentucky, and I began to study this. I began to think about, man, I want to see a church planting movement happen here in the United States. I'd love to be part of that. I'd love to be part of this rapidly multiplying movement of very simple, elemental churches. Churches where the Bible is central and community is central and evangelism is central. We're not so wrapped up in buildings and all this programs and everything. I'd love to see something like that just happen. Just begin to move, movement. Let me just read you a couple of things, a couple of markers for church planting movement. Exponential multiplication is only possible when new churches are being started by the churches themselves rather than by professional church planters or missionaries. In a church planting movement, the momentum quickly becomes indigenous so that the initiative and drive of the movement comes from within the people group rather than from outsiders. It's like, yeah. Missionaries are so wonderful. We support them. We pray for them. But movement happens when the gospel takes root in an indigenous place and it just multiplies. And it doesn't have to be driven always by missionaries. It's driven by the Holy Spirit. A church planting movement is more than a revival of pre-existing churches. As important as that is, as much as pre-existing churches need it, it's more than that. Church planting movements feature churches rapidly reproducing themselves and on and on and on. Oh man, that little book is why I'm here. Because you see, I read that little book and I began to think about, well, sitting in my dorm room at Southern Seminary, God, what are you going to do with me? So I saw this flyer in the post office at seminary and it said, Director of Missions from Ohio will be on campus having meetings with prospective pastors and church planters in Ohio. Here's the time. Come and set up an appointment. So I went. I set up an appointment. Went in my flannel shirt and work boots and totally did not impress this guy. And this guy has actually preached in this church, named John Bailey. Preached here a couple of years ago after our men's retreat. I had this interview with him and he was not impressed, I don't think. But you know what? This was burning in me. I've got to get out of here. I've got to go somewhere and do something. I've got to move. And so he said, finally, I wore him down with emails and, okay, come up here. I've got an inner city soup kitchen down in Hamilton, Ohio, and I'd like you to come up and we'll put you to work just ministering to the urban poor here. We've got a lot of them. Maybe you can start some Bible studies and maybe get a house church or two started. I was like, yeah. I'll do that. And well, guess who's from Fairfield, Ohio, right next to Hamilton, Ohio? Deborah. And her brother was a youth pastor and would bring his youth group down to the inner city mission, New Life Baptist Mission, right downtown Hamilton. They'd work on Saturdays and they'd serve, and she came and we initially met there. We met on a few other occasions, and none of us can. We need at times to think back on the trajectory of our lives and of our calling as Christians and where the Lord has taken us and how the Lord has moved us. But I wrote down the word movement, and this just was like a lightning bolt to me. We all want to see movement. Can we all? Let's all raise our hands if we want to see a massive movement of the gospel in our country. Come on, every hand. Come on. Raise them up. Everybody wants to see that. Yes. Everybody wants to see that. We want to see a movement. Now, I want you to write movement down on something. Write movement down. Maybe make it all caps. Movement. Movement. Yeah, write it. Put it in your cell phone and make it like a recurring alarm or message that comes in every day. Movement. There it is. Okay. Now, I don't know if you'll be able to do this on your cell phone or not, but here's what I want you to do next. You got movement written down there. Now I want you to make one slash through the last two letters. What do you have left? Move me. Move me. That's where movement begins. When we say to God, move me. Yeah, I want to see thousands of people come into Christ. I want to see hundreds of people coming into this church and being baptized and becoming part of this faith community here and going out from this community to start other churches in this area and to go into West Africa and go into South Asia. and being missionaries, and so, you know, if the Lord wills, setting off church planting movements in those places, but it won't happen until our cry, our heart before God is, move me. Move me. Now, to bring this back to Rebecca, she was defiantly willing. A young woman, a teenager. Okay, she had a nursemaid. Did you see that? The servant took Rebecca and her nurse. She was so young. She defied the will of her brother and of her mother. Oh, just stay. Let's just let you stay for 10 more days at least. Just stay. She knew this was of the Lord. And her heart was open to God to go and meet a husband she had never seen. Move me. We'll get to the gaffing tape. We'll get the casters somehow, some way. Somebody just write a check and say, put casters on the memo line. We'll get the casters. Don't worry. Move me, Lord. Where are you taking me? I'll go. I will go. I just want to brag on some people. And they don't know I'm going to say this. I'm just going to probably embarrass the heck out of them. I'm just going to brag on a couple, young couple, Matt and Sarah. I've heard something shared with me from someone else about Matt, something you said. Matt and Sarah host a small group in their home. They've been hosting it, and now it meets in other places too, I think. But here regularly, recently on Friday nights, they've been hosting in their homes a small group. Darren's the leader of that group. And Darren was telling me the other day, yeah, we went and Matt and Sarah had all this food and everything there, and I came to Matt at the group, and I was like, you want some money? Can we give you some money to help pay for some of this food and stuff? And here's what Matt said, according to Darren. It's not my house. It's not my food. It's not my money. Matt has said in his heart, God, move me. Use me. Move me. Use my home. It's not my home. I just get to live here. But you have to pay the mortgage, don't you? It's not your money. That's right. See, you're just using God's money to pay for God's house, and eating God's food. Amen. And Sarah, just last Sunday, you answered a prayer. Deborah has been praying for a long time. Lord, please just raise up someone who could kind of be the point person for our elementary children's class. And Sarah had been working back there. Deborah had been working. Cindy works back there. Who else works in elementary grade? That's it. Deborah just kind of, you know, I just really need a point person. Someone to kind of take the spearhead, and I'll still serve and everything, and I'm sure Cindy will and everything on a rotation. And Sarah just came up last Sunday, unprodded, and said to Deborah, I'd like to take that. Now, I need you to help me, but I'll take it. Sorry if I embarrassed you guys, but there is a heart there that I'm sure is in more than just Matt and Sarah in this room, a heart that says, just move me, Lord, use me. Here I am. Where do you want me to go? I'll fill that need. I see that need. I'll meet that need. Now, we don't know. Rebecca did not know everything there was to know about Isaac. She didn't even know what he looked like. Okay? He was probably a good bit older than her. And yet, she sensed enough from this servant of Abraham that this was of the Lord, that she needed to defy the wishes of her parents, of her brother, and say, I'm going. I'm not staying here anymore. I'm going. And by the way, this was a forever. This was a forever goodbye. All right? We didn't have Greyhound in those days, or Continental, or Facebook. This was farewell. To be that young and to be that willing to say goodbye to the world that you've, the only world that you've known your whole life, all the family that you've ever known, all the chores that you've ever known, going to get water every day. I'm going to be his husband. We, the church, are betrothed to a husband we've not seen with our eyes yet. And we've been called by the servant of God, the Holy Spirit of God, if we could plug him into the servant's role here. He has come. He has announced the gospel to our hearts, and we have said yes to this proposal. We've said yes by faith to move towards a husband we've never seen, but who we believe and trust is our Lord and our Savior. She was defiantly willing. Divinely chosen, defiantly willing. Move me. She was also, now here we need to, okay, let's. We've been kind of up here. Let's come back down to earth and reality. Rebecca's human. She's not perfect. She was also deceitfully shrewd. Deceitfully shrewd. Now shrewd, kind of sounds like a harsh word, but there's something good about being shrewd. Shrewdness is that ability to perceive a need for action and to know what that action is and take action. That's shrewd, but there's not much good we can say about deceitful. Deceitfully shrewd. We see this in Rebecca. Skip over to chapter 25. And look at verse 19 through verse 23. These are the generations of Isaac. Now, Rebecca and Isaac are married by this point. She has moved from Mesopotamia to Canaan to live with and be married to Isaac. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Seems to be a pattern in that family. Barrenness. Sarah was barren. Her daughter-in-law also experienced a season of barrenness. And Isaac prayed to the Lord, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, twins. They struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Whoa. That doesn't happen in that day. The younger serves the older. The older gets everything. The eldest, the firstborn, gets all the perks, all the blessing, gets the birthright, the inheritance. It all goes to the older, and it is then at the older's discretion how much or how little is shared with the younger. But God gives this word to Rebecca. Two nations within you are struggling. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So this is in Rebecca's mind, okay? This is in her mind even before she gives birth to her sons. It's in her mind. It's in her heart. This is percolating in her mind all throughout their growing up years. The older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. And as they're little boys, it's not that big of a deal. But as they become men, it becomes more important because she knows her husband is getting old. Isaac's getting old. Turn to chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man." A smooth man. Yeah. "I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now let's move down to verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. This is Jacob. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Rebekah held on to that word from the Lord. Now we have to wonder, okay, why would God give her that message when she was pregnant? This is a thing that we as Christians have to deal with, a reality. And in Rebekah's case, I would explain it like this. Rebekah's deceit was part of God's design. Rebekah's deceit of her husband was part of God's design. Are we okay with that? Are we all right with that? Get a sip of water while you think on that. We have to be. Men's Bible study Thursday night, we began a new journey through the book of Acts. We came to that place in chapter 2 of Acts where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost and he is saying to the people of Israel, "By God's hand and God's plan, you put Jesus to death." God is implicated in the death of Jesus. The brutality of the Romans and the rejection of the Israelites and putting Jesus on the cross was all part of God's design. So let's go back down to Rebekah now, back in time. Her deceit of Isaac, even though it was wrong, it was sinful, it was wicked, was part of God's design. Now, how do we apply that to us today? What is the point for us? It has to be this, that we as Christians, that we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at times going to get the Great Commission done. We're going to get God's will done. And that there will be times when we get it done by less than holy means. There are going to be times when we as Christians will get the gospel done. The work of the gospel will get done, and yet we will do it in deceitful means. Let me just use myself as an example. I'll admit to you, there have been numerous times where I have stood up here in this pulpit on Sunday morning unprepared spiritually to preach to you, to speak God's truth to you. There have been times when I've stood up here and there is bitterness in my heart, maybe towards some of you, and unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody, somewhere, all while I'm up here preaching to you and looking smart, and maybe you're thinking, oh, wow, what a great message, and maybe you're out there thinking, man, that is true, I really need to take that, and all the while, there's deceit going on. I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. Now, who in here would be willing to say, yeah, there have been times where I've put on my Christian face and talked to other people about my beliefs, and yet in my own heart there's a bitterness, there's a grudge I'm holding. How many of you would be willing to identify with that and say, yeah? Paul uses the example in the letter to the Philippians about those preachers. He said some preach Christ from selfish gain, from a motive of selfishness. They want to be thought wise. They want to be thought great men, so that they're preaching. They want to get paid. You know that. And back then, in those days, traveling speakers and traveling teachers, that was a good living. Some preach Christ from selfish gain, from motives of selfish gain. But what does he say after that? Who cares? Long as the gospel is being preached, the gospel will do what the gospel does. The gospel, God will use the gospel, even if it's being preached by somebody with a very impure heart and motive, the gospel will save. Even though Rebecca was looking out for her own here, she was looking for out for her favorite son. Remember that part of the story? I may not have read that. Jacob was Rebecca's favorite. Esau was Isaac's favorite, right? He's a man's man. He's a hairy man. He's a hunter. What dad wouldn't want that rough, rugged, tough, you know? Jacob, the mama's boy, is mama's favorite. And part of it has to do with what God told her. The older is going to serve the younger. And so when the time came and she saw that her sons were growing up and that the time of Isaac giving his blessing to his son was coming, she was shrewd. She saw the time to take, she saw the need. I've got to take action. Esau can't get that blessing. Jacob's got to get that blessing for God's word to come true. So she deceived. We, the church, need to watch it. Yes, we can admit and we can confess when we realize that we have done the Lord's work, but done so in a deceitful way. We've got to confess that. We've got to get right with God and say, God, that was wrong. We may need to confess it to other people. But we need to also acknowledge that God's work is going to get done. And that God's work is a work of grace. And why, if there weren't sin and deceit and stuff like that in the world, why would God ever need to show grace if we were all perfect? It doesn't give us a license. It doesn't give us an excuse to be deceitful. Gives us cause to always be evaluating our motives. But we can take comfort in the fact that our God is a great God and He can use even wickedness. I think about Joseph. Now Joseph was Rebekah's grandson, Jacob's youngest son. He was the 11th of 12. There was another one that came after Joseph. But before Benjamin was born, there was Joseph. He was the youngest. What did his brothers do to him? All his older brothers, well, they hated him. They were jealous of him because he was daddy's favorite. He got that rainbow-colored coat. I didn't get one of those. They hated him. He was kind of a tattletale. They wanted to get rid of him. They used deceit. They wanted to kill him, but some of the other ones said, no, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. Let's do that. Let's get rid of him that way. So they sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. Joseph rises to become prime minister of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh himself. One day there comes a famine, and the brothers of Joseph come looking for food, and they know there's food in Egypt. And eventually Joseph reveals his identity to them, and they think, oh man, we are dead. But what does he say to them? You meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. Yes, God can use even deceit, even evil, even pure, impure, imperfect Christians and churches. God uses them to get His work done, but doesn't give us a reason to not constantly be asking God, God, is there an impurity in my heart? Rebecca was divinely chosen. She was defiantly willing to leave everything behind and say, Lord, move me where you want me. And she was deceitfully shrewd. That's a warning. That's a warning. I'll tell you this, though. If we're constantly asking God and telling God, saying to God, God, move me, we will, I believe, at the same time be checking our motives. We'll be guarding against that deceitful motive. When we're constantly living in an attitude of move me, Lord, move me, use me where you want me. So let's stand together and pray. God, thank you for this day. I know we've still got to take the offering. I don't know why I had everybody stand up. But Lord, we thank you. We stand before you today, Lord, as sinners redeemed by your grace. We stand today as descendants, spiritual descendants of Rebecca, who was divinely chosen, who was defiantly willing to go where you were calling her to go, even blindly. And she was also imperfect. She was deceitful. Lord, help us each one to recognize all the awesomeness of the work that you've called us to do. The awesome beauty and amazing wonder of the husband we've yet to see face to face. We've met him. We know him because your Spirit has spoken to us and the gospel is real to us. But we haven't seen him yet. Oh Lord, what a great reunion day that will be, and what a great wedding day that will be. Keep us watchful, Lord, over our hearts. Pray. Keep deceit far from us. Do your work. Work out your will. Accomplish your mission in this world. Even use us in our brokenness. But let us always be humble before you. Show us what we need to confess. Amen.